2 Kings chapter 17. Have you asked yourself why we study? No, we study because it's the next chapter up, it's the next book up, and we don't skip verses. But why is 2 Kings in the Bible? Why does God want you to know about good kings and bad kings? This is the interactive portion of our study. Yes, we learn from both. What? Isn't it that easy? Okay. God is sovereign, and he's made us in his own image. Does that make us sovereign? Well, to a certain extent. Ultimately, I'd take either answer, yes or no, because it's kind of a trick question. Ultimately, God is sovereign. He's not sovereignly making me sin. I must have some, that's the best answer, some degree of sovereignty. There's good kings and there's bad kings. Why? Because they're sovereign. Because they make choices. They have the ability to choose. Now, so I think that's why it's here. Now, you say, well, Adam, that idea of sovereignty, I mean, you know, our Calvinist friends would argue that point. Well, they can't. God has made us kings and priests. You can't argue that. It's a scripture. So when we see priest duty and we see king duty in scripture, well, we see good kings and bad kings. We see good priests and bad priests. What separates them? Their ability to do what God has instructed them to do. That's all. So whether you're doing the king function or the priest function, and I would suggest you do both, kings and priests, just do what God has told us to do. Fear God, keep his commandments. And they will write whole stories about you. And if you don't, they will write stories about you. So let's jump in. But remember, this isn't some esoteric, it's not history class. It's not history class. This happened. It actually did happen. These people actually, but apply it. That's my whole thing. I'm big on application. Chapter 17, oh, not a fun chapter at all. Let's jump right in. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea. That's funny because his name means salvation. And he is, it's ironic is what it is. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents, a vassal king, paying tribute. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison for conspiring with who? The king of Egypt. Isn't that funny? Now, I know you don't have a timeline. We go to this bad king, and then we go to this good king. We go north, south, south, north, back, forth. And you're having like, I don't know, is this a million years, 100,000, 20? I have no idea. It's about 210 years. The kingdom divides after the reign of Solomon. We remember Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north, Jeroboam the son of Nebat who caused Israel sin. And about 210 years-ish, here we go. And it's all over. God put up with them for quite a while. But you fly in the face of God long enough, he's going to swat you. And this is what happens. And let's read about it. And God will make his case. This is why I did it. And he will, don't step here. Bad things will happen, right? Walk in the ways of the Lord, not in the ways of this kingdom. The king of Assyria found conspiracy. He bound him up in prison. The king of Assyria, verse 5, came up throughout all the land, went up to Samaria, besieged it 3 years, starved him out, right? In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan, the cities of the Medes. For it was that it was, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. So they were sprung from Egypt, and they go back to Egypt trying to make an alliance. That's just hysterically funny to me. And they walked in the statutes of the heat. All they had to do was turn to God. All they had to do was turn to God. At any time, any king, all they had to do was turn to God in real repentance, lead the kingdom into godliness, and God would have blessed. He had promised that to Jeroboam when it split. He promised that several times along. You remember that crazy king who I like in the north who... he didn't turn out to be so great, but he was a wild man, and he was, somebody help me out. Jehu. So Jehu, God said the same thing to him. You know, you go against Ahab, you wipe him out and his descendants, I'm going to bless you. But he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. It's just that easy. It's not top secret. It's not like, hey, come here. I'll let you in on a little... ground floor. No, we're shouting it. We're proclaiming it. We want everyone to know. It's not a secret. God really wants to bless. He's really our Heavenly Father. He really loves us. So how do you get blessed by Him? I don't know. Do what He says. How do we get Him really angry at us? I don't know. Disobey Him? Sin? And this is, I've said before, maybe once, maybe twice, I'm not exactly sure, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Well, this is screaming, this section here is screaming that. It's underlining that, it's saying in all caps. Okay, and they put them in Habor and Gozan. For verse 7, for so the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And they set them up images, idols, of course, right? And groves, we talked about groves, in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from the evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." The entirety of the major and minor prophets are referred to here, with the exception of Daniel. There's a couple of post-exile prophets that come back from Babylon, but almost all the prophets here too. Jeremiah, Amos, Isaiah, Hosea. I mean, they're all here. Jonah, of course, Elijah and Elisha. Some of them are referenced. I mean, you have books. Some of them are just. Here it says, listen, I sent you this guy, I sent you this guy, I sent you this guy. How many guys you want me to send you? And you weren't listening to any of them. And we can go through this book, and I probably should have done it and mention all the prophets that God, some of them named, some of them unnamed. You know, anyway. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers. They did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king, I can go right through a lot of this, so it's its own commentary. And he's rehearsing what we already know. Now, this is a little different now. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Now, he leaves some people of Samaria there who would be Jewish, and he brought in all these not locals, okay? So now they have land. Now, there's intermarriage, there's false worship still, and this gives rise to the dreaded Samaritans because they weren't pure blood, the Jews. I think even if they, you know, intermarriage, they're not supposed to, but even if they do that and they're solidly worshiping God, that's one thing. But if they're intermarriage and then they're not faithful, that's a terrible taboo. So, since so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord, therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Okay, now we have lions, okay? So we got all these new kids in the neighborhood, and they're just like, well, I don't, God schmod, we don't care, we're here now, and whatever. And God says, oh yeah. So lions are showing up and eating people. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast, and by the way, lions, they could have been serpents. You remember when the children of Israel sinned? But lions, is that God? His presence? Or is that letting Satan have his way? Because, you know, Satan's not a lion, but he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why is he like a roaring lion? Because he's so envious of God. He doesn't create anything. All he does is imitate and copy. So who is that symbolic of? You can decide for yourself. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land, because God is geographical. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of that land only. He's not the creator of the whole universe. To their thinking, he's just the God of Samaria. We don't know how to worship him. We don't know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he hath sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Now, this is irony beyond irony. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there. And let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So we have one of the heretic priests who were leading the people in godliness. Now he gets sent back to the people who don't belong there to begin with to teach them how to fear God and how to worship God. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel. That's the place of false worship, remember? From, Dan to Bethel. It's in central in the land of the northern kingdom or the south of the... Think it's central to the whole of Israel, but before the divided kingdom. But Bethel's down the southern portion of the northern kingdom. They taught them how they should fear the Lord, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities wherein they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Amalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. So here they are. Okay, we're going to regard our gods. We'll add the Lord to the pantheon, and we'll reverence him, do some obeisance to him, but we're going to bring our own in as well. And all that was still passing children through fire is still sexual depravity and all the false worship, all that's associated with it. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Is God going to accept this? Well, they fear him, but they got this all this other in place too. No. But we know that. Verse 33 says it again. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, and it's the day of this writing, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Why does he point that out there? Remember, Israel means governed by God. With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God, you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. And the fact that he didn't, why? Because they didn't fear him. They didn't follow his commandments. It's just cause and effect. It's just that easy. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And it was this day in John chapter 4, I think it is, now I'm thinking about it, the woman at the well. Remember the Samaritan woman? And she had all these questions about, you know, you say down in Jerusalem. It was all that convoluted, mixed up, a mishmash of this, a little bit of that. And so there you have it. That was 41 verses. You guys are doing great, by the way. Let's go to chapter 18. Like I say, what do we need to comment? Don't do this. It's going to end up bad. chapter 17, we can... But he goes through and he makes his case, just so it's on record. Chapter 18, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Look at verse 4. If you want to do a little jig, I understand. He removed the high places. Yay! Way to go, Hezzy. Finally, because even kings who follow the Lord, Jehoshaphat is his grandfather, but he didn't remove the high places. Asa didn't remove the high places. But now we have a king who says, no. This is how you ought to worship God. High places are torn down. Don't let me catch you rebuilding them. You're going to be in a big fix with me. He follows the Lord with his whole heart. Now, it's a kind of a divided report card. I'll let you know at the end of his life there's some funny business. But we'll save that till when we read it. He removed the high places, break the images, he cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. What are you talking about, writer of 2 Kings? For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan means a thing of brass. What are you worshiping this? It's just a snake. It's a bronze snake that Moses made. There's nothing inherent to it. It was a picture of, you turn, look towards that. You remember, we don't even know when we read the story back in the Old Testament. We don't really know all that much about it until Jesus in John chapter 3 says, even so, as Moses lifted up the serpent of the in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look and live was the message in Numbers. Look and live is the message in the New Testament regarding Jesus. He's saying, wait a second, you're saying a brass serpent is a picture of Jesus Christ? Yes, I am. Jesus said so. Why brass? Because it withstood fire the best. It becomes a symbol of that which is able to withstand sacrifice. But two, Jesus is a serpent. Adam, I think that's almost blasphemous. Well, Jesus said he was. In that, for he hath been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're looking at the brass serpent, sin judge. Now it's kicking around these hundreds of years later, and it's become a thing of, it's an idol in its own right. And Hezekiah says, we ain't having any of that. You're saying, well, who would do that? In Milan, Italy, there's brass pieces that are left over from this right here, supposedly, and it's still reverenced, okay? Religion is stubborn. People are incurably religious. And I don't mean that in a good way. I'll be damned, and you will be, but I'm going to keep my religion in place. It's arguably provably biblically incorrect. Well, I don't care. I'm going to believe it anyway. Okay. Nehushtan, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that was before him. You know, that includes Asa and Jehoshaphat and Joram and David. This man has a right heart. At one point in his life, he's got it going on. He really loves the Lord, for he clave to the Lord. You know, when a man leaves his his father and his mother, and he cleaves to his, it's the same word, cleaves to his wife, like tight, like glue, like you can't separate us. Well, that's how he felt about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. That's how you prove that you love God, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, for the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Is that a problem? It's a huge problem. Why does God, when we love him, let stuff happen to us? When we love God, when we step up, you know, I've seen things happen to like new believers, and I'm thinking like, oh God, what are you doing? And because I'm an idiot, I'll admit it right off. But I think, oh, they're just a new believer, and God's like, yeah, they're going to need to learn how to trust me right away. Adam, I know you're concerned, and I appreciate your concern, but I've been doing this for a long time, and it's right that we would pray when somebody's in a pickle and they've up against it, like physically, they have a sickness or, financial catastrophe, they're upside down financially. It's good that we should pray, but I've seen, like I say, they get saved one week, and next thing, catastrophe comes on, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, and God's saying, chillax, they need to, this is good. Why is it good? I mean, let me tell you why I think it's good. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, you don't have to turn there. It's a verse you know very well. You can if you want. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, by the time you get there, I'll be done, though. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Give you an example. Who does that uncircumcised Philistine think he is, defying the armies of the living God? And I'm sure God's in heaven said, hey, you guys, I got one. You checking this out? You checking this boy out? Oh, I'm going to work wonders on his behalf. Because he's awesome. He's been practicing that sling forever. No, stop it. Because he trusted God. That's the whole thing. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. Good stuff and bad stuff, probably. There's some stuff that you would really change in a heartbeat if you couldn't. There's some stuff that's, no, God's really blessing my life right now. It's really good. That's usually how it is, right? And the stuff that's not quite what it ought to be, relationships or... I'm going to give you something. I'm going to let you in on a hot tip. Trust God. I don't know what I'll tell you. And it's not that I don't care about your struggle. I mean, I wouldn't say that at all. I'm saying, trust God. That's how it will work. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how... If you ain't a pickle right now, you keep breathing, you will be. Just the fallen world and stuff's going to happen. So we have a Shalmaneser in your life showing up, right? The end of 3 years, they took it. This is Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the 6th year of Hezekiah, that in the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken, the fall of the northern kingdom. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Halah and Habor by the river of Gozan, the city of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they called to the king, they came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. By the way, I agree with him. I know he's a godless, wicked man, but don't trust in the earth. Don't trust in the world. Egypt's always a picture of the world. You don't put your trust in the world, you're going to get bruised. It's going to be piercing. It's not going to end up well. Now, behold, thou trust upon the staff of the Skiah, and the trust. Okay, verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God. I guess I can't agree with him anymore. Is not that he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Well, he's mistaken about that. He's just mistaken. okay? He thinks that all the stuff that Hezekiah took away was to the Lord. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. This is trash talk, okay? That's all this is. And he is got the knife stuck in, and he's turned and twisting it. How then will thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And I now come up with, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Okay, now you're fooling around with stuff you best not be. He's a false prophet. And I don't care if you're a false prophet of Israel or a false prophet on behalf of the Lord and you're not of Israel. It don't matter. Deuteronomy 18 still comes into play. Don't tell me God sent you if God didn't send you. Don't tell me you're speaking on behalf of God if you're not speaking on behalf of God. It's not your way to get something accomplished that you want to see done. Not me, anybody. Oh yeah, God sent me. Look at what he's saying. The Lord, Yod Hey Vav Hey, sent me. Did he? I'm gonna say. Listen, I can tell you the end of the story. 165,000 Assyrians, one night after dinner, an angel goes out and wipes them all out. God sent you? Well, he sent you to get destroyed then, didn't he? I think he's barking up the wrong tree. You know, so this missive will come to Hezekiah. He's going to take it out to the house of the Lord. Let's tell him, hey, this is for you. You get a message. Smart. Godly, trusting God. Will God deliver him? God say, hey, look, they ain't even going to shoot an arrow in here. You know, one guy takes a bow, says, let me trajectory over the wall, poof, goes inside of Jerusalem, and God's word all of a sudden is of no effect. Did it happen? Of course it didn't. Not even one arrow. Why? Because God said, not even one arrow. But you have nothing to worry about. Oh, yeah, they're big. They're the big gorilla on the block. They're tough. I'm tougher. Let me send one of my angels. Michael? I think it was that one from It's a Wonderful Life. What was his name? Clarence. I think he sent Clarence. Who knows? Just one angel. Just a simple angel. I don't know, right? Can you repel one of my well, I tell you about your captains. Can one captain, because 165,000 can't take care of one angel. When Jesus comes with armies to set up his kingdom, angel armies, who's going to go out against him and win the day? Oh, my goodness. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Now Rabshakeh, he's a serpent. He's as cunning as a serpent. Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? It's going to be really bad. They're going to have to be consuming their own bodily fluids, etc. And he's psyching out the people. And he wants to psych out the people. This is the army. If they all hear this and they all get really fearful, it's good. It's good. It's wicked. I mean, it's not good. It's a good tactic. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Listen, the great king is listening. He hears it all. I tell you, the king of Assyria is not the great king. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. This is a euphemism for, we'll let you keep your wife. It's non-obvious. Thought I'd point it out. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hey, let's just cut to the chase. God's not going to deliver you. I don't know what you're thinking, what the thought process is. He can't, he won't, he doesn't. And now let's elaborate on it. He doesn't care about you. He's too busy with other stuff. He doesn't know you that well like you think. Hey, you're a sinner. You've done evil things. You think God's going to, and this is the stuff. This is the tactic of the enemy, is it not? Have we ever heard anything like this before? I'm praying because I'm in a desperate situation, one of the many that we find ourselves in. And what do I hear? A voice saying, he doesn't care about you. If you really cared about God, why did you do, and you can dig back to whenever, it's all there. And it doesn't matter. There's no like, I've been faithful for like 20 years. I haven't done, used to take drugs or something, for instance. Drugs aren't my thing. But he, it's still on the table. There's no like, well, I ain't done that in 20 years. Oh, yeah, but he's still mad at you about that. It's not like, there's nothing off limits. There's nothing out of bounds. He's relentless. And if you think like God delivers you based on your performance, oh my goodness, you'd never pray. You'd never pray. I'm telling you, he's relentless. He's bad. And what is he attacking? Always, what is he attacking? What is he always undermining? What's he always relentlessly trying to destroy? Our trust in God, our faith. This is it. This is why we're looking at this. This is how Satan wrote this script for him. Don't trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the king. Don't follow your leader. He's trying to get you to trust in God. Now, let's go on. Until I come, take your land. Okay. Verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Good question. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered the country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? It's a good question. No, it's not. Those are non-entities. Those are deities, so-called, that are on your team. If there be any spirit behind any of those, that list of deities there, they're demons. But you look and you're like, oh, I'm, 17-0. You think you're going to beat me? No, I think you're up against the God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he loves me, not because of my wonderful behavior, because of my covenant with him. It's back to, you remember the story, and this is very, very important, David and Mephibosheth. What did Mephibosheth do? There was a covenant between Jonathan and David long before Mephibosheth was born, and David honored that. God honors this covenant. It's made on behalf of another. It's not because you have an incredible, impeccable disposition or wonderful. What happens if you really have sinned and God, and you really feel like God is, you know, okay, this is what you kind of brought this on yourself. Repent. That's all. That's always what he's trying to do. Repent. It's just that easy. But don't listen to the lies of Satan. And this is just, I'm sure he thinks this is true. Where are the guys? They ain't God, no delivering, no how, no way. You think God's going to deliver you? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand? The Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. God's just sitting up there taking it all in. Oh, you're going to find out. You're going to find out in a hurry. Yeah, I'm going to walk right up and introduce myself in a way that you're not going to bless you at all. You keep mouthing off, you little pipsqueak, because I'm going to show up. I'm going to let you know who I am, which is what happens. I know it's going to end in a kind of a cliffhanger play, so we get a couple more verses and we'll finish them off. But you know the story, okay? Don't worry, next week, the week after, don't worry. God delivers. God delivers Hezekiah. Assyria, a big, worrisome empire, not after this battle. And Hezekiah's not fighting the battle. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. I know in deliverance ministry stuff, people, Satan, I bind thee, I cast thee out, I ring your doorbell and run, I you call you names, and I don't pray to Satan. I don't know where people get that idea. I think that's, answer him not a word. I don't obey him. I have got feisty with Satan. I don't know who you think you are. I ain't obeying you. Because sometimes I feel like I have to say it. I have to just hear myself say it. But I don't generally establish a dialogue with someone who lies all the time. His native tongue is lying. You know, because, you know, it's Jesus says to the man who's got the legion, what's your name? And people say, well, see, you got to get the demon to name himself. Jesus says, what's your name, singular? And the demon says, legion. I don't think he's talking to the devil, the demons. That I think only when he's instructing them, get out. What do you want to know a devil's name for? One, they lie. What, are you going to exchange, like, telephone numbers, email address? What? And if you say him by his name, then he's got to leave. But if you don't, he gets to stay around. I don't see any of that scripturally, frankly. People held their peace. Don't answer him. Answer him not. I think there's some wisdom there. Okay, in this one verse, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, that's, again, rent clothes. We can't tear a heart, so you tear your clothes, which are very important those days. It's not like you have, like, a whole wardrobe, right? So that's a sign of great anguish of heart, great anguish of emotion. That's right. They haven't read the story. There's an army outside our gate. They took Samaria. They've been taking all the towns up north. It's going to go real bad, Hezekiah, unless God shows up. And will God show up? Well, again, we know how it plays out. I will read verse 19 just to help us along, and then we'll end. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, humility, and went into the house of the Lord. There you go. Lord, we are in a pickle now. It's so bad, only you can help. I think that's the reason things are bad sometimes. We get to that place where we learn how to seek him and learn how to trust in him. I hope I'm not prophesying over anyone this week. I hope nothing. Hope your life is so smooth, so wonderful. Just you've bend over to pick up a dime, you find a $100 bill right next to it. I hope everything just goes so smooth this week. Just tremendous. But we know things are going to happen sooner or later, and we're going to need the Lord. And even if things are going great, let's have him be the Lord of our great times as well.